Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here at church. Welcome. And can I add my welcome to Albert's as well, that if it is your first time with us today, it's great that you can actually be with us. I hope that you can stay back for lunch, also to stay back for the family fun day, just so that we can meet each other, so that I can meet you. It's just a great time for us to get to know each other better as well. And even if you don't have kids, can I encourage you to stay back for the family fun day? It's just an opportunity for the parents to be able to talk to you without having to look after their kids. And so it's kind of a nice way of getting to know each other as well. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for this morning that we have. Thank you that we can come together and to hear your word taught and spoken in Galatians. We pray that as we come to your word, Lord, just help us to understand what is going on there. Help us to understand, Lord, what it means for us, and that by the end of hearing your words, that we don't remain the same, but we remain changed as we understand the love that you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder what it was that you came up with, in that discussion question. Maybe you had a particular answer that you sort of tucked away, or, as you're talking about things, how do you get someone to love you? What's the secret? How do you do it? It might be from the one end food to changing your underwear, and I hope that Vicky has higher standards than that. But it could be all sorts of things. I don't know about you, I actually like going to wedding receptions. I like going to wedding receptions, especially after having kids. It's kind of exciting when you get to go out without the children around you. It's kind of exciting. It's a bit like having a date, even if there are a couple of hundred people around you at the same time. But what I like about receptions, apart from the food, you actually get to find out about the couple. Along the way during the night, there's these speeches given by the bridal party, and they talk about how the couple met, how the couple fell in love. And you find out about their story. Now, each of the details are different, but often it's the guy who has to chase the girl. At least it was the case for myself and Dawn. It's the guy who has to chase the girl. And as the guy, you do all sorts of things that you wouldn't imagine, that you wouldn't dream of. All of a sudden, you have to turn romantic. You buy flowers, even though they economically make no sense at all. You start watching movies that are about romance instead of action. You watch Pride and Prejudice instead of Star Wars. You're sacrificial. You dress nice. You shave. You shower. You care about how you smell. All sorts of things to get them to love you. And on a more serious note, along the way, often what it comes down to is not those superficial things. A lot of times that might be the initial reason why they notice you. But it's usually the deeper down things. It's often about your performance over time. The effort that you make in terms of that relationship, the effort you make about them. But it's not just when it comes to somebody of the opposite sex. How about when it comes to your parents? How about when it comes to your children? How do you get them to love you? Do you spend more time with them? Is it if you're successful? If you're successful, then your parents will love you more. Is it the fact that you buy presents for your children? Is it the fact that you try harder? You try to be more patient. It's more effort. How about when it comes to that same question, when it comes to God? How do you get God to love you? Or maybe if you sort of start along the way, how do you get God to love you even more? What do you do then? You see, that's what Galatians 3, which Janice read out for us, that's what Galatians 3 is actually about. That's what it answers. How do you get God to love you? Except actually it talks about it in different ways. It has the same idea, but it talks about it using different expressions, different terms. How do you receive the Spirit? How are you justified? How are you righteous? How are you blessed? It's the same idea. How do you get God to love you? How do you get God to love you even more? Now, that's actually a big question. It's a question worth wrestling with. How are you right with God? How can I be part of God's family? That is a huge question. And in Galatians, in the whole book of Galatians, and here in chapter 3, there's actually two answers that Paul, who wrote this, there's two answers that he gives us. There's two ways, two paths, two routes that you could take. One way is the way of the law. It's by works, human effort, trying harder, doing more. It's kind of like how we often approach our relations here, you know, with our spouse or our parents, our children. One way is the work of the law. One way is the way of faith. It's trusting, believing in Jesus. Now, if you take a look at verse 2, you actually see both of those, the two answers that you can take, the two ways, the two paths, the two routes. Take a look at verse 2. Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? See, there are the two ways there. Observing the law or by believing. See, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. Galatia is in modern day Turkey. And there are some false teachers who have sort of snuck into the church. And these false teachers, they're Jewish. They're very big about being careful to obey the law, to obey the Old Testament. And they're saying, if you want God to love you, if you want God to love you even more, you have to keep the law. The ceremonies in the Old Testament, the religious days, you have to be circumcised. If you want God to love you, if you want to be part of his family, they're saying the path, follow the law. And so there are two ways, two paths, two routes. The way of faith on the one hand and the way of the law. Now one of those ways works. One of them doesn't. One of them is actually heading you in the right direction. The other one is just a dead end. And as we take a look at that question, how does God love us? We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Abraham. We're going to look at the way of the law. And then we're going to look at the way of faith. And so first, let's take a look at Abraham. Now, as Paul actually talks about Abraham, what he's doing is that he's taking on those false teachers head on. You know, they're actually trying to bring out their arguments, and he's pulling out his trump card. He says, you know, they're all about following the Old Testament. That's what they're on about, follow the Old Testament. And Paul says, okay, well, let's take a look at the Old Testament then. Let's take a look at Abraham. He's the father of Israel. What did he do? Well, he trusted. It was the way of faith. Take a look at verse 6. Paul says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what did this big figure of the Old Testament, what did he do? He believed. It's the same word as trust, to have faith. And righteous means to be in a right relationship with God. It's to be in God's good books, that when God says, Abraham and me, well, we're good. We're friends. We're in a right relationship. And why is Abraham righteous? It's not because he obeys. It's not because of his good works. It's not because of his human effort. It's because of faith. Because he believes. See, that is the right response to God. The right response to God is to trust, is to have faith. And Abraham is actually a model for us. See, that's where Paul takes it in verse 7. It's not just Abraham in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, it's all about trusting God. But actually, that's the same pattern for us. He says in verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Those who believe are children of Abraham. To be a child of Abraham means that we have the same promises that he had. We have the same things. See, let me introduce you to a baby. This is a baby who was born in 2013. I've got a little girl called Eva. Eva was born in 2013 as well. I'm not talking about that baby. They're around the same sort of age, but this baby that I'm talking about is a lot more famous. This baby is called George. Actually, he's 6 months younger than Eva is. Now, both of those babies, both of those children, George and Eva, they're both small. They're both very cute. I'm sure they're walking around saying all sorts of funny things. They both poo in their nappies. Quite similar little babies in a sense. But here's the difference. When Eva grows up, all that she will inherit is probably my bad sense of humor. That's what she inherits. when George grows up, he inherits England. Now, why is that difference there? Yeah, they're both small babies. They're both cute. They both wear nappies. The difference is his father is a prince. He has a father. What he has is what the father has. What the father has is what he has. And that's the same thing. That's the understanding of what it means to be a child of Abraham. If you believe, if you're a child of Abraham, you have what your father has. Just like George has what his father has. See, we've been looking at this person called Abraham in the Old Testament. Over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through Genesis. Today, we're looking at Galatians chapter 3. What did Abraham have? Well, Abraham had the promises of God. That's what we've been seeing in Genesis. He had the promise that he would have a land that lasts forever. He has the promise of heaven. He has the promise of an intimate personal relationship with the God of the universe, where God says to Abraham, I will be your God. Abraham has the love of God. And if you believe, you are a child of Abraham. You have what he has. See, little George, he has a relationship with the Queen of England. But in a sense, who cares? Because if you're a child of Abraham, we have a relationship with the one who made England. That is the promise that is on offer to us, to those who believe. So do you see it already? When you consider Abraham, he was a man who believed. And the way of faith, the way of belief, is the love of God. Well, how about the other route? How about the way of the law? What does God say about that? Now, verse 10 is pretty clear. I think it's on the screen behind me. Verse 10, what is the way of the law? It says this in verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So remember, there's two ways, two paths, two routes. And now Paul is actually talking about the second one, the way of the law. The way of human effort, the way of works, the way of doing good things. And what does Paul say? What does Paul say about somebody who wants to get into God's family? Somebody who wants the love of God by doing this way, the way of works? What does he say, verse 10? The person who tries to get into God's family through this way is cursed. He's cursed. See, I used to help run a lunchtime group at a school. I was at a primary school, and so, you know, during the lunchtime every week, the kids would come along to this. It was a voluntary thing. We usually had around 10 to 20 kids, and there was one time we got the kids to do an activity. These guys were in year 4 to year 6. And what we did, we got the kids we gave them a list of behaviors. Some of them were good things, some of them were bad things. And they had to put these behaviors in order. From the worst on the one hand to the best. So they had these different activities, different things that they had to put in order. And there were things like cheating on the one hand. That was one of the things. Cheating, lying, stealing, fighting with your brother or sister, swearing. These bad behaviors. But there was also some good things that they had to put in order as well. Listening to your parents, doing the right thing at school, doing your homework, being kind to people. And so the kids had to work together, and they had all these different activities, these different behaviors. They had to put them in order from the worst on one hand to the best. What's a good behavior? And so after a while, they did that. They had it lined up on the floor. And here's the tricky part. We then asked them to take a look at that list and to actually, at what point will God let you into heaven? So you've got this list of behaviors. At what point do you get in? At what point are you part of the family of God? At what point does God let you into heaven? And, you know, you can actually see the kids sort of thinking for a bit, and, you know, they'd actually nominate the spot along the way where they thought, okay, that's the point where God lets you in. And what was interesting is that when you looked at the answer that the kids gave, it was always at the point where they would get in. You know, along the way, oh yeah, of course people who always cheat or people who steal or murder or lie, yeah, of course they won't get in. But you know, okay, sometimes you can do some things that are wrong. And they'd always draw that point, that cutoff point is where they would make it. And I think if you did that same activity with adults, maybe not actually so physically, but in people's heads, I think people do the same. Adults do the same. The point where you are good enough is just where I make it. That's the cutoff point. What's the point here in verse 10? If you want to be part of God's family by doing good works, if you want to be under the love of God, what's the cutoff point? Did you see what he said in verse 10? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything. That is the cutoff point. You have to do everything written in the law. Not somewhere down the bottom where you actually say, okay, swearing, maybe that's acceptable, but from that point on, okay, you can't do anything further than that. It's not actually doing some of the things, it's actually doing everything. See, if you had to translate that in terms of exams, the university students here, they've just finished their exams, they're in school holidays at the moment, but that exam period, what's the mark, what's the pass mark before God lets you in, if you go down this path, the works of the law? The pass mark is 100%. That's the score you need to get in order to become part of God's family. And it has to be that. Because if God is pure and perfect, if heaven is pure and perfect, it has to be perfect, 100%. But you see the problem with that, don't you? You see the problem with this route, this works of the law route, if it's by human effort. Who gets into the family of God? Verse 11. No one. No one gets into the family of God. See, if we could be perfect, if we could live a perfectly moral life, God would let us in. God would let us into his family, or God would let us into heaven. But the problem is you can't. And if you go down this path, if you are trusting in what you do, verse 10, we are under God's curse. We are under the judgment of God. So what do we do then? If this is where this way ends up, if the works of the way of works, the way of human effort, if it ends up down here, well, we've got to look at what God's way is. And that's what we see in verse 13. God's way, the way of faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You see, we don't live up to God's standards. None of us do. None of us do. And so there's this punishment hanging over us that we deserve. But Jesus saves us from that punishment. How does he do it? By taking the punishment himself. Now, a couple of days ago, if you've been following the news, there's been a terrible shooting in Tunisia. But out of that tragedy, did you see a person by the name of Matthew James? When the gunman started shooting, Matthew James, he threw himself in front of his fiancée and he took three bullets to save her. He took three bullets to save her life. That's a little bit what Jesus does for us. Jesus became a curse for us. But three bullets, that's nothing. Jesus takes the judgment of God. Not because he failed, but because we fail. Not because he disobeyed, but because we disobey. The innocent, precious Son of God, he becomes a curse for us. And as he does that, as he dies on the cross, what Jesus does is that he opens up the way for blessing. He opens up the way for us to be friends with God, for us to be free and forgiven, loved by God. That is God's way. That is God's way. And our response to that is to say yes and to trust. Because we realize we can't do that ourselves. We can't do anything in order to actually be saved by God. But Jesus has done everything for us. The way of works and the way of faith. This morning, which way are you going? This morning, which way are you going? The way of works on the one hand, which in some ways is so tempting because we can look at ourselves and give ourselves a tap on the back. the way of works, which is your own effort, your performance. And when we say to ourselves, well, when I see God, I'll be all right. Now, as long as my goodness outweighs my bad things. Or the way of faith. The way of faith is trusting not in yourself, but in Jesus. And the fact that he dies for you and becomes the curse so that we are no longer cursed. See, a while back, yeah, in terms of which way do you go, a while back, Dawn and I went to China. This was a while back, quite a few years ago. As we were walking along, Tiger Leaping Gorge is this beautiful part of China. And we were actually short of time, so we thought that we'd take the road, we'd take a taxi and go all the way to the other side and maybe spend some time there and come back again the next day. That was the way that we decided to go. But as we're going along there, we actually realized there's a landslide. And so we're driving along and we realize that the road has been knocked out. And so we thought, okay, we've come halfway. we sent the taxi back. We thought, okay, we can climb over the landslide. We can get to the other side. Still, it didn't look too bad. We got over the main section, which was a little bit rocky as we're climbing over a boulder and it's just sort of rocking a little bit underneath us. But then as we're going along, we get to a point where the road is actually totally taken out. And instead of being able to climb over the boulders, there's actually now a gap. See, this is Tiger Leaping Gorge where it's a valley and as it, the both sides are quite steep and down the bottom is a raging river. And at this particular point, we realize that, okay, there's a landslide. The road's been taken out and we sort of edge to the, as close as we can get. But at this particular point, the only way down is that if you slip, you're gone. You're down there in the river, going down this ravine into this abyss, really. And at that point, we realize, okay, maybe it's time for us to head back. We could risk it. We could jump over and see what happens with our backpacks on. Or we can turn around. And that's what we did. When we got back again, we actually had to walk this time because the taxi was gone. We stayed overnight. And there's actually another way that you can take to get to the other side. Except this way was quite different. You actually have the low road, which is actually the road that the cars can go down. But there's a high road that you can take. It's not a road for the cars, but it's a road that you can walk. Or in this particular case, we decided that we would borrow a donkey and go up this high road. And as we went up this high road, actually, Dawn was on a donkey and I was trying to run to catch up, just because we were a little bit cheap, but also because it was kind of fun. As you go up this high road, actually, you don't see the landslide at all. And it's a beautiful picture of just what the Chinese landscape can look like. And actually, that was one of the most favorite parts that both of us enjoyed of our trip there. This gorgeous view, this gorgeous experience. You could go down the low road, but that was just a dead end. And actually, it was literally a dead end that if you slipped, you were gone. Or you could take the high road and enjoy the experience of what God has made. And that's a little bit on what is on offer here in Galatians chapter 3. But in a sense, how much more of a picture do we get here? Because what we're talking about here is not just a pleasant view. It's not just for a moment which is in our memories or in our photos. This is a choice which lasts. A choice which actually lasts. It's for keeps. It lasts forever. Because there's two roads that we can take. And the thing is, we actually have to take one or the other. One road leads to death. The other leads to life. One of those routes, one of those roads is the judgment of God. But the other road is to be the family of God and to be loved by God. See, this morning, which way are you going? Don't go for works. It's got to be faith, isn't it? If we understand what Paul is saying here, what God is saying here, it's got to be faith. See, if you're relying on anything else, you are on dangerous territory. You're in dangerous territory if you're relying on anything else except for Jesus. You're on that precipice of where Dawn and I were when we're actually looking down the landslide going, okay, down there is just an abyss. If you're relying on anything else, whether it's karma or the five pillars of Islam or being a good person, which is what the average Australian would say, being a good bloke, that's what's going to get me into heaven. Or if you rely on going to church, being someone who's good. Because at the end of the day, at the end of that road, there is nothing but the judgment of God. And maybe you're actually even here and you're a Christian. And actually maybe you started out with faith, but you're in danger of going down this road as well. See, this is often how it starts. When you first become a Christian, you actually start realizing that actually I have nothing to offer. I know that there's a God, but I've rejected him. I don't listen to him the way that I should. And actually, for most of my life, I don't care about God. But then when you hear the gospel, you realize that there is a God who is there. And you realize that there is a God who loves us, and he wants us to come back into relationship with him. But there's nothing that we can offer. Nothing that we can pay for that. Nothing that we deserve. It has actually everything to do with Jesus. No matter whoever you are, whatever you've done, however little you have in your moral bank account, there is forgiveness because of him. And so you put your trust in Jesus. You know that the way of faith is the only way to go. That's often how it is. As you become a Christian, you actually realize it has to be faith. But then along the way, as you're growing as a Christian, you actually start realizing, oh, God's making changes in my life. You actually want to put God there at the center, and you actually start paying attention to him, and your life starts to change. You begin to follow Jesus, and there are areas in your life that you struggle with, but areas in your life where you are getting better. And people realize that. People can even see that. And you start thinking to yourself, actually, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not so bad after all. And God's happy with me because I've changed. Because I've started to do good things for him. Because I go to church regularly. I give regularly to church. I give to charitable things. I'm even a minister. You know, just last week, in our Bible study group, in our small group, if you're not part of a small group, we'd love you to be part of one. We were looking at Colossians chapter 3. I should get that right. In Colossians 3, it actually lists these things that we are to do and these things that we are to stop doing. And I'm looking at the list thinking, going, I know I've struggled with some of them, but I'm not doing too bad. Maybe one or two that I can improve on. But wow, isn't that dangerous? Isn't that dangerous? Because at that point I'm going from the way of faith into the way of works. God, I'm not that bad. I know I need Jesus, but actually, look, I've changed. And my security is now tied up with my walk with God and how strong I'm going. Are you in danger of that? Are you in danger that if you're not a Christian, is your trust in something else? Are you in danger that if you are a Christian, that actually over time you're starting to lose this picture of how far short we are of God? Because the thing is, the bigger picture that we have of ourselves, the smaller is our picture of Jesus and the cross. Maybe this morning it's a bit of a wake-up call with Galatians chapter 3. But I was also thinking to myself, as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be terrible, you know, as we're talking about how to get someone to love you, wouldn't it be terrible if you didn't know that your parents loved you? You know, imagine that actually the way that you've been living your life, and you see that actually in the movies, you see that in stories, and sometimes you see that in real life. That you've got a son or a daughter who never knows that their father or their mother really loves them. And so they're working hard for that. They're trying to make their parents proud of them, and they're never really sure. Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible to not know whether your husband or wife really loves you? That would be terrible. That the kids or the husband or wife is left wondering, do they love me? So here in Galatians chapter 3, God does not want to leave us wondering. God doesn't want to leave us wondering. He wants us to be absolutely confident here. How do you know that you're right with God? How do you know that he loves you? It's because of the cross. It's because of Jesus, because there God did everything. See, if we actually understand what this is, if we understand that what the way of faith means, it means it's actually not dependent on you. And as we understand the size of the cross, we get to this point where we realize that God can't love us any more than he does. God can't love us any more, and he won't love us any less. God can't love us anymore. He won't love us any less. He loves you as much as he can. He loves you as much as his son. Because that's who he gave to save us. And so when he looks at us, he actually sees his son, and he sees the perfection of Christ. And that's how much he loves us. He can't love us anymore. But he won't love us any less. Because it's not up to performance. It's not up to our performance anyway. It's up to Jesus. See, if you've had a good week this week, you know, if morally you've been going quite well, those sins that you've been struggling with, you've actually been going okay. You've been going okay in terms of serving. You've been quite enthusiastic. You've been patient with your kids. You've been generous. You've been kind. Well, if that's your week this week, God loves you as much as Jesus. But if you've had a bad week, if you've had a week that you've just been struggling morally and actually you've given in to temptation, that actually you haven't been patient, you've been impatient, you've been yelling at the kids, you've been angry, you've been unkind. Well, if that's your week, God says change because he wants you to. But he also says this, I love you as much as Jesus. Because whether we stuff up and we've had a good week, whether we've stuffed up and we've had a bad week or we've had a good week, it doesn't actually matter. Because it's not up to us, it's up to Jesus, and we trust in that. He loves us because of his son. God can't love you anymore and he won't love you any less. See why? Why does he love us? It's because of Jesus. It's because of the cross. See, at the end of the day, it was a bit of a strange question that I put up there in terms of a discussion question. At the end of the day, you can't get God to love you. Because that very question actually says, I can do something to make God love me. You can't do that. God has actually done everything already. It's what Jesus does. All I can do is trust. And that's not a work that I do. It's not that I can get God to love me, that I can somehow persuade him. All I can do is to accept the love that he shows me in Jesus. This morning, if you're not a Christian, will you do that? Will you trust in Jesus? You know, forget all those other things that you've been trying in the past, whatever it happens to be. Will you trust in Jesus? Because the way of faith is life. If you are a Christian, will you keep doing that? Will you keep putting your trust in Jesus? Because the way of faith is life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for being the God that you are. Father, we thank you for what we see here in Galatians chapter 3. We thank you, Lord, for these two ways, these two paths, these two routes that you have put in front of us. Lord, help us to feel the weight of them, to know that the way of works, the way of ourselves is empty and futile and only leads in death. Father, we thank you for the way of faith. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Lord, for what he's done for us on the cross. Help us to realize, Lord, that in him we have everything. We have the blessings of Abraham. We have life. We have your spirit. Help us, Lord, this morning to weigh out the question, Lord, what are we trusting in? And we pray that even now you might be moving our hearts to make the right response, that we might see the love of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.